There's no doubt that we're getting near the end of things because the speed in which things are going today, the morals and the corruption that there is that we've been hearing about, the rise of immorality and idolatry, that we're getting near the end of the day. Back in Romans chapter 1, again, just for a minute, in verse number, three times in this portion that Philip was looking at, we read in verse 24 that God also gave them up to their uncleanness. Verse 26, God gave them over to vile affections. That is, he took the restraints off of them. And in verse number 28, but even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. That's a mind void of judgment. To do those things that are not convenient or fitting or decent. So there's a time when God gives people up. He gave people up in the days of the flood because they were so wicked, God looked at them, and every imagination of their heart was evil, and that continually. So God gave them up. And he sent that terrible flood that killed everybody but eight people on the earth. And Sodom, there came a time among the Sodomites that God gave them up. And he sent a couple of angels down there and announced, and the results was that fire and brimstone came down from heaven and destroyed them all, and Jude says that they are set forth as an example of all that follow in their steps. We're living in such a day, and the only reason God hasn't given up already, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's waiting, waiting. Even these Sodomites and these people here in this portion, God waited at least 400 years before he finally destroyed these people, because he told Abraham that the iniquity of the Amorites that we're reading about in this particular chapter in Romans had not yet reached its fullness, that is, of judgment. And it didn't really reach it until Joshua marched into the land and destroyed those nations and all their offsprings. That was a judgment of God. That where God had given those people up. So there is coming a time soon when God's going to give those people up. Now, I just don't want to follow that theme exactly, but I want to look at something else. Look at, that will have some connection with it. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 2. We read in that verse that the Lord Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but the sins of the whole world. Now, what do we understand when we read that he's the propitiation for our sins? We understand that. He's made a satisfaction. He's made an appeasement for our sins. He's satisfied with what the Lord Jesus has done with our sins. But not for ours only, but the sins of the whole world. Now, what do we mean by the whole world? Sometimes the whole world in the Bible means everybody living at that time. And some people believe this. Now, when Christ died on the cross, it only had to deal with the sins of the people that were living at that time and the people that would live like us. But not the sins of people that lived before. The Caesars, some of the wicked Caesars and some of the wicked kings and back to the Sodomites and all their sins and all those people in Noah's day that God gave up, does that include the whole world? Does that take in the whole world? Does that take in their sins? Somebody wrote me the other day and said, are you trying to tell me that Christ died for the sins of the Antichrist? Was the Antichrist a part of the world? He sure is. He's a man of the world. So the world, whole world there, some people believe it's the people living at that time and the people that have lived since. And other people believe that it means all the people that ever did live. And actually, when you think about this, the thinking is wrong, because the sacrifice of Christ isn't just who it was for, it's what it was for. And when you find out what he died for, not who, but what did he die for, that will answer the question of whether it includes the sins of all mankind. The wicked pharaohs and all the wicked people, Cain and all of his offsprings, does it include those? Now, to find the answer, I think we've got it in some of it to begin with in Hebrews chapter number 9. Hebrews chapter number 9. Now, most of the book of Hebrews is in the context of the Old Testament, because it's contrasting the old with the new to show you that the new is much better. And there's no doubt that Hebrews 9 is no exception to that. It parallels with the Old Testament priesthood and things and their sacrifices, and it brings over to show that the sacrifice of Christ is much better. In verse number 26, speaking of his priesthood in verse 25 and the priesthood, "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once, in the end of the age, a world, hath he appeared to put away sin." Now that doesn't tell us who he died for. It tells us what he died for. So we mustn't just think of who he died for. It's absolutely sure he died for us. But we must think, what did he die for? Was it just people or something else? This verse says he died to put away not sins, but just sin. Sin is a noun. It's something, not something that people have done. It's something that is. It's a defilement. It's something that's entered God's, not only the earth, it's entered God's universe. A defilement called sin. And the supreme goal of Christ dying on the cross includes man's sin. But it goes far beyond man's sin. It goes far beyond man's sin. And as we will see. So he died to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, if you look in John chapter 1 and verse 29, and I'm quite sure you already know that verse, we read, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away," carries the same idea. That word "put away" in Hebrews is only used a couple of times in the Bible. It literally means to abolish, to disannul, to put right out of existence, to put right out altogether. He's not talking about people's sin. He's just talking about one thing called sin. So in John chapter number 1 and verse 29, John introduces the Savior as the Lamb of God that taketh away not the sins of the world, but the sin of the world. What does he mean? I've spoken on this, and I believe this, that it has to do with the sin that I was born in, and we were born in. That's why I believe a baby dies the day after it's born, it's saved. Because the sin offering in the Old Testament would take care of the sin that we're born in. But I think it goes beyond that again. It goes further than that again. Just same as Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26 might be in the context of the Old Testament saints and their sins. But it's not their sins that's in view. Hebrews says he appeared once in the end of the age just to put away not their sins, that he did too, but just sin, just one little thing called sin. Because that sin of course, entered into the world through Adam, but it didn't originate from Adam. There was sin around before Adam sinned. Satan, the first sinner, the father of sin, he was around, and he was the one that came in and planted, as it were, in the hearts of Adam and Eve, sin. And Adam disobeyed God, and sin came from Satan through Adam into the world. And the Lord Jesus came to take away that sin, to abolish that sin. Now, universalists would say that means everybody's saved then. Everybody will be saved. Not really. The Lord doesn't abolish sin that way. He made a propitiation for our sins, a satisfaction. He also made a satisfaction with the sins of the world. So, that could be this verse in John 1 and 29. Could be the sins we're born in. Or it could be also the sin that's in the world. Not only in the world, but in this connection is in the world, but the sin that's actually in the heavens as well as the earth. So, you got another verse that comes to mind in Psalm 69, in the latter part of verse 4. A verse there that speaks of the Lord Jesus dying on the cross. And he died to restore that which he did not take away. In Psalm 69 and verse number 4. And there's no doubt it's the cross that's in view in Psalm 69. It's quoted several times, portions of it, in the New Testament. And we read in verse number 4 that they that hate me without a cause, those are the people that crucified him, are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then, when they hung him on a cross, when they hated him without a cross, when they were his enemies wrongly so, and he subjected himself to their mighty power, and they took away his life, then I restored that which I took not away. What does he mean? He restored what he took not away. Well, he restored everything that Adam lost in the fall. But I think it goes beyond that. It goes beyond Adam's sin. It goes beyond human sin. Look with me in the book of Colossians, chapter number 1. The little book of Colossians, chapter number 1. Now, Colossians 1 is a very interesting portion of Scripture. It's like Romans 1. When men reject God as Creator, they reject Him as Redeemer, that's one thing. But when they reject Him as Creator, that's when they go down, that we're reading the 7 downward steps in Romans chapter 1, that's when God starts giving them up. But in Colossians chapter 1, we read this in verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, God made peace through the blood of the cross of the Lord Jesus, that by him to reconcile all things. That's not people. That's everything. To reconcile all things to him. Now all things are mentioned quite a few times here in this particular thing. You go back in verse 16, for by him were all things created. You look in verse number, latter part of verse 16, all things were created by him and for him. Verse 17, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Verse 18, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And verse 20 says, that by the blood of the cross, he died to bring back into harmony, not just people, that's true, but all things, to reckon all things to himself. So the death of Christ, we mustn't limit it to mankind. It goes beyond that. It's not just who he died for, it's what he died for. He died to reconcile all things back to God. Now, how is he going to do that? Well, let's look in Hebrews chapter 2, the book of Hebrews chapter 2. Well, maybe John chapter 12 would be a better verse to look at first. John chapter 12. The Gospel of John chapter 12, and I believe verse number 30. Verse 31, John chapter 12 and verse 31. Well, the Lord is ready to go to the cross. Verse 32 clearly speaks of him being lifted up from the earth on a cross and dying on a cross. Verse 33 makes it clear. He spoke that signifying what death he would die, crucifixion, being lifted up on a cross. But what does he say happened when he was lifted up on the cross? Verse 31. He says, now is the judgment of this world. The whole world was brought into judgment. He died to take away the sins, the sin of the world. The judgment of the world took place at the cross. Every sin and every sinner, those from Adam right on through to the last one that will ever live and ever die, is included in this judgment of the world. It takes in everybody. Now, he says, the prince of this world is cast out. Who's the prince of the world? It's not some human being. It's Satan himself. He's called the prince of this world. He's called the prince of the power of the air over the fallen angels. He's the originator of sin. Now is the prince of this world cast out. So Satan was judged. The whole world was judged. Satan was judged at the cross. Why? Because he'd come to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And to reconcile not just people, but to reconcile all things back to God. All things that were lost, not just through Adam's sin, but all things that were lost through Satan's sin as well. So, when he died on the cross, he says that now is the judgment of this world. And he says, now the prince of this world shall be cast out. Now, if you look in chapter 16, you're going to see that when the Holy Spirit is come, he's going to reprove the world of three things. In verse 16 and verse 8, when he, the Holy Spirit, is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to the Father and you see me no more. But notice this. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. That's Satan. Now, with that in mind, you look with me in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. We read in verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, Christ himself, likewise took part of the same. He became a man, dwelt among us. What for? That through death he might destroy him that had the power over death, that is the devil. So he came into the world to die to destroy the devil. That's getting to the root of the problem. That's where sin originated. So he come into the world to destroy the devil himself. In John chapter 3, verse 8, it says he come also to destroy the works of the devil. Now, the works of the devil mainly is in mankind. But here, it's not the works of the devil that's in view here. It's the devil himself. The devil himself. So you see that the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross isn't just who he died for, it's what he died for as well. He died to abolish a little three-letter word called sin in every form and to reconcile the whole world and the universe that's been corrupted by sin to bring it back and reconcile it back to God. Now, how is he going to do that? Because people won't repent and won't want to turn to the Lord. How is he going to do that? Well, let's look in Acts chapter 10 again. In the life of, in him dying on the cross, as I was saying this morning, he became both the judge and the redeemer of men. Acts chapter number 10 and verse 42. Peter says, "The Lord commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it was Christ whom God ordained to be the judge of the quick and the dead." Now, how he's going to abolish sin is as a judge. That's one way. And in verse 43, as a redeemer in another way, in a twofold way. He's going to either redeem people, abolish sin by redeeming people from it, or banishing people out of this universe altogether into a place in outer darkness called hell. So, here he's set forth as the judge of the living and the dead. So, number one, in verse 43, "To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." Now, that word remission is a little strong. It's a similar word to forgiveness, but it's a little bit different word. It has the concept of abolishing the sin. Wiping it right out as if it was never there. Taking it right out as if it was never there. So when it says he come to put away sin, think of the sins of a believer. They are gone. They are abolished. They are blotted out like a thick cloud. That's what he come for, to put away sin. So he does that in the life of a believer. As a redeemer, he does it in the life of a believer. Their sins are blotted out. That sins number one has been blotted out. And they are no longer in existence, as it were, in the mind of God or in the sight of God. They're gone. Now, what about the ones that don't trust him? Well, the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 12 tells us what happens to them. So if he can't abolish the sins of a believer, if they won't believe in him, give them remission of sins. He can't forgive them or give them remission. He can't remove the sins of an unbeliever. So what does he do? He removes the unbeliever. He takes the unbeliever in Revelation chapter 20 and he resurrects him from the dead. And he cast them in the lake of fire. So he's abolished the sins of unbelievers by putting them out. So as a judge, he remits the sins of believers. As a savior, rather, he remits the sins of believers, and they're gone. As those unbelievers, those Christ-rejecting people, they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. Their sins are abolished. They're gone. They're out of existence. They won't give him any more problem. They're gone. So he abolishes our sins, those who believe as Redeemer, he removes them. As those people who do not trust him as judge, he removes not their sins, he removes them along with their sins. Then in Revelation chapter number 10, at 28 there, in the same place where unbelievers are judged and cast in the lake of fire, just prior to that we read that Satan himself, in verse number 10, Satan himself that deceived them, that old deceiver, that old serpent, was cast into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever. You see, God prepared hell for the devil and his angels. That was his way of enabling Christ as judge. By dying on the cross, becoming the judge or redeemer of all men, that enabled Christ to rightfully be the judge that would take Satan, as it were, and all of his angels and cast them in the lake of fire. So he came to destroy Satan. Because that's where sin originated. He can't save Satan. He can't save an unbeliever. He can't save the fallen angels. So he banishes them. He sends them out of his presence into a place the Bible calls an outer darkness, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. So did he die for the sins of the whole world? He sure did. All the people from Adam right on and ever did live or ever would live. He made a satisfaction to God for everybody. Why? God knew that they wouldn't trust him. God knew that they would reject him. But why would he die for people that would reject him? He died in order that he might be their just, righteous judge. He's the only one that's worthy to open the books in the book of Revelation. A judge. God has committed all judgment to him. Why? Because he's the one that died on the cross for sinners. So that day of judgment is coming fast. The day when Christ is going to restore all things is moving on us. Another step, as it were, in that direction. The next step, of course, will be when God gives up this particular age in which we live and takes the church out of it and raptures the church. There will be people that have never heard the gospel that will hear, and many of them will be saved. But eventually, God is going to abolish all sinners, those who are not saved, along with Satan and all of his angels, and they're all going to be cast.